artist that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. Good Lord, deliver us. Amen. So in today's passage, we are finally at the end of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 is referred to as Jesus' mission discourse. This is the section of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is giving his disciples instructions about what it is they are going to do when they go out and are in mission to the world. And yet you get the sense that this passage is so long because you get this sense that Jesus just keeps talking. And the poor disciples want to go on, but they can't because Jesus won't stop talking. And this verse, it's 42 verses long. And by the time we get to the end, we're starting to wonder if even Jesus knows what he's talking about. Because it continues to go on, and this last section is objectively confusing. There's this whole cyclical nature about whoever welcomes someone welcomes them in Jesus' name, and Jesus is God, so you're doing a lot of welcoming. And then there's a part about prophets and righteous people and little ones, and every commentator I read differed from every other commentator I read as to what these prophets and little ones and righteous people might mean. And so you start to wonder if Jesus just keeps going and on, what is he talking about here at this very end part? And yet that very end verse of that very end speech, we hear Jesus talk about the importance of offering a cup of water, a simple act of hospitality. And it occurred to me that when you go to visit someone's house, it could be winter or summer, nighttime or daytime, cold or hot outside, 9 times out of 10, if you walk into somebody's house, the host at the house will say to you, "Would you like a cup of water? Would you like something to drink?" Just this past week, I went and visited with Bob and Dottie Stevens. Now, we've been praying for Bob and Dottie. Many of you know that Bob's in the advanced stages of lung cancer and is in hospice care there at their home. So objectively, you know that the Stevens have a lot going on, a lot on their plate right now. But I go into the house, have a seat on their couch, and Dottie looks at me and says, "Can I get you a Coke?" Now, it would work better with the sermon if she said, "Could I get you a cup of water?" But she said Coke because we're in the South and those things are interchangeable. But it just struck me, because I was working on the sermon at the time, how automatic it is. We as a culture are just trained. Can I offer you something to drink? Can I get you a Coke? Can I get you some water? Can I do this small gesture? It almost goes natural without thinking. And I wonder if that is what Jesus is trying to conclude his speech with on purpose. Because up until this point, he's talked about a number of big things. He's outlined a big mission. He's told them that they are working on behalf of a big cause, that they are going to go forth and preach the gospel to a big world, that they are going to face big threats, that they can hold with them big promises while they do it. It's all so big. And yet at the very end, he says to them, "No, this small gesture, even a cup of water, this is something that's so attainable, so doable, God notices," and it says in the scripture, "God rewards." Our Christian life, our acts of evangelism, our faith together does not need to be made up of these big, huge, heroic discipleship acts, but can be made of a life that has been shaped by one of small gestures of kindness and love and hospitality. It doesn't have to be super big. It can be that cup of water, that card, that meal, that prayer shawl, that email of encouragement and appreciation that you really didn't have to send, but you went ahead and did so anyway. These acts of kindness, these gestures of goodness, are good for us. They make a difference in our hearts. And I think there's a point in which we as a church should, in our Christian journey, be emphasizing the ways that we are growing in our faith and we are continuing to learn and study the scripture and expand our understanding of Christian theology and work and do missions and outreach and all those things, and those things are great. But I also think there's a way in which we are challenged to look at the ways, how are we in our hearts growing each day to be kinder? What are the ways that we are looking to put structures and places in our day-to-day lives where we're looking out for others, where we're looking for those who are hurting, who need simple encouragement, who are new, who are lonely? What are those ways that we can continue to grow? Many of us can name those people we know who are just do it naturally without thinking. And we want to get there too. And how do we work intentionally to do that? Because I really fundamentally believe that it's good for us. It's good for our hearts, it's good for our faith, it's good for our soul. And Kathleen Norris's book, Amazing Grace, she tells the story of a nun who, although she has advanced Alzheimer's, still asks to have her wheelchair rolled down to the door of her nursing home so that she can greet every guest who comes into the nursing home. Another nun told of her sister in ministry about this nun, this one who goes down and greets everyone who comes through the door. She said, she is no longer certain what she is welcoming people to, but hospitality is so deeply ingrained in her that it has become her whole life. She's doing it without even thinking. Kathleen Norris goes on to conclude, only people who are basically at home and at home in themselves can offer hospitality. Hospitality has a way of breaking through our insularity. What a gift to be that kind of individual, that kind of Christian witness who can offer a cup of water. He can offer a kind gesture. He can do all these acts without even thinking. It's just so ingrained in part of our lives. It's so good for us. It's also good for others. It is the good for the people that we encounter in our lives. I recall a couple years ago, I took a group of youth on a mission trip to Washington, D.C. It was a group that was working with homeless and hungry. And one of the activities the group there had us do was to sell a newspaper called Street Sense. This is a homeless advocacy newspaper that's the entire content of the newspaper is written by people who are currently experiencing homelessness. And so they had us go to the center and put on these bright vests that say Street Sense, and they gave us a bunch of these papers, and they stationed us around downtown Washington, D.C., and, you know, top of metro stations and different street corners, and we'd yell, Street Sense, get your copy of Street Sense. And now, the supposition here is that most of the people who sell these papers are themselves homeless. So when we stood there, standing there holding, saying, Street Sense, help the homeless, people assumed that we too were homeless. It was the closest I've ever gotten to that experience of feeling like I myself could be homeless and people giving me, interacting with me in that way. And we did this for hours. And as we did so, for an entire morning, the number one thing that struck me is the way that people would avoid eye contact at all costs. They would be going down, looking at the metro station, trying to find what they need, and they'd see you standing there saying, street cents, you know, 50 cents, this was not a huge investment, and they'd have their business or their shopping bags and stuff and see you out of the corner of their eye and then dip away, or suddenly need a phone call, or look at a street sign. I mean, it was amazing and without fail. And when we got back to the center and were unpacking with the group, I heard that I wasn't the only one to notice that. Several of the people who were participating, the youth from our church and other churches, noticed the same thing. And the leader there at Street Sense said that's one of the reasons they do this activity, is to educate you on how simple acts. You don't have to buy the paper. You don't have to stop homelessness. Just look at the person. Just give them that gesture, that recognition that they are a human being, that they play a role, that they have a story. Simply making eye contact is a recognition of their story. Yes, it'd be great then if you bought a paper, and yes, it'd be great if you committed your life to ending homelessness in the world forever. But don't underscore the small acts, because they add up. Imagine what it would be look like, what it feel like for hours after hours if everyone averts their gaze from you. And yet how many times we too driving and see somebody at a street corner knocking on our window or holding up a sign and we look away, and how we could look and smile. It helps others to see you. It helps others to realize that they are loved, to have these moments, these cards, these cups of waters, these affirmations. It helps them to know that they are human, that their story matters, that their lives are important. These acts of kindness help us. They help others. But I can't underscore enough how much they help the church. They help the movement of who we are as Christians. Matthew chapter 10 obviously comes in the Gospel of Matthew, and of all the gospel writers, Matthew is the one who is very concerned with the community of faith, the church, its worship practices, its institutions, who it is as a body of Christ. You hear again and again this narrative within Matthew where it's very clear that God's work is not just done within the Trinity itself. God's work is lived out in the life of God's people, in the ways that the community behaves, interacts, and spread the gospel. And so it's telling here that in this Gospel of Matthew, the account is making clear that it can't just be God doing these acts. That it is important that it is each of us in the name of God, in the name of this God who gave God's life for us, that we are a people who are constantly looking for opportunities to be kind, to be gentle, and to be good to others. It speaks of who we are as a body. It speaks for why you want to be a part of this thing called church. And in many ways, I believe Soapstone is a community of faith that does these acts of kindness very well. I love the fact that at every church council meeting, Jay Plummer, our church council chair, ends the meeting by passing around cards and has us write personal thank you notes to someone in the last month in the life of the church that we've seen and who we appreciate the way that they're acting to enrich this community. I love the way that staff parish committee has taken upon themselves to bring snacks to the staff. Every other Tuesday, I believe, at staff meeting, we have just wonderful gift of snacks that appear as just a gesture of hospitality and love as we sit together and plan and dream about possibilities for this church. I love the way that Tammy Perret with the Club Whimsy will run ahead of the runners and the walkers and write inspirational notes in chalk on the sidewalk to help encourage them as they go along. I love that the choir canceled their choir practice a few months back and went instead to visit Muriel Clark in a rehab center there, and when she was recovering, and sang for her. I love the fact that a few weeks ago, Gretchen and I came here at 7 in the morning for our intercessory prayer group, and there was a container of Dunkin' Donuts coffee there, sitting outside, just waiting to fuel the prayer team. I think that's what it was. There was no note, so I'm still not sure if it was an attempt to poison us, but I'm going with the idea, because I felt good afterwards, that it was a gift. But I love the way that this church does that, both collectively and individually, but we always could do more. And we always can celebrate it more, and we can always be more mindful of this. And the reason is because I think it is very easy to fall into a culture of complaint. But it takes discipline an intentionality to create a community of kindness. I'm going to say this again because I really think it's important. The easy thing is for us all to complain. But the challenging thing, the holy thing, the thing that takes discipline and love is to say we want to be kind, not just as individuals, but as a church culture. We want people to come into this place and say, wow, at Soapstone, I experienced kindness in its true and human form. I saw it. I sang it. I was embraced by it. Some of you might have heard of something called the Vineyard Churches. I can't say I know a lot about them, but I do know that it is a global church movement, and much of it is grassroots oriented. They meet in homes and such, and it has been very successful across the world. One of the big Vineyard Church pastors has a book entitled Conspiracy of Kindness. And he has this whole evangelistic program and process. It even has a website called the Kindness Initiative. And you can go in and follow this conspiracy of kindness that is taking over the world. In his introduction to the book, he writes that the premise of his conspiracy of kindness and his kindness initiative is to take hundreds or even thousands of Christ followers and then, in a grassroots and ad hoc initiative, ask the Holy Spirit to help them notice people they encounter every day and to begin to show those people acts of kindness as a practical demonstration of God's love. That's the premise of the Vineyard Church movement. And now they have 2,400 churches in over 90 countries. It's not beating them over the head with the Bible. It's not saying you have to say these words to get into heaven. It's not threatening them with hell. It is saying we want to be kind. We want the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to ways that we are supposed to offer kindness and hospitality and love. That's it. It's not rocket science. It's a life of Christ-centered kindness, of loving and unexpected gestures, of offering cups of water to a parched and thirsty world. Glory to God. Amen.